Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This is Living Now series. So first one was salvation. Second one was baptism in water. Third one was sharing your faith. Fourth one was the Holy Spirit. The fifth one was the Bible. Chris had prayer. And then the family life, and Andy had last week tithes and offerings. And I just want to say, Andy, I thought they were all good, but I just want to say that last week it is a subject that can divide, and I thought you did a fantastic job. Let's give Andy a hand for his job last week on tithes and offerings. So in terms of godly relationships. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get the unspiritual stuff done first. But these iPhone people have been mentioning their wonderful gizmos. Well, I don't have an iPhone. I have an Android phone. So thank you to more than half the audience. So if I had a message title this morning, it was going to be, "It's Not All About Me." So if you have an iPhone, get rid of it. If I can get everyone to stand, please, just before we pray, and I need you to repeat after me. We're talking about godly relationships. You ready? You've got to repeat after me. I promise that I will not, under any circumstances, during this message, dig my elbows into the person sitting next to me. Amen. Please be seated. I'll be watching. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for your way of living. We thank you for that scripture that says the thief has come to steal, kill and destroy, but you have come to bring life and life to the full. And this is Living Now. So, Father, I just pray today that it would be you speaking, not me, and your words, not my words. And so we give you thanks and praise for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we talk about godly relationships, what are we talking about today? We're talking about family, extended family, school, work, church, other friendships. See, all relationships in our life are important. Now, let me expand on that very briefly. When you are at the supermarket waiting in line, you often get a chance to converse or relate to someone. When you're at work with your boss or the other people you work with, you have an opportunity to relate to someone. When you're playing sport, you have an opportunity to relate to someone, even someone on the opposite team. When you're in your car and you are driving, and someone gives you a hand signal, at that point you have an opportunity to relate to someone. When you're out for a meal, when you're at home. Now, some are short-term relationships and some are long-term, but more often than not, who we really are comes out when we are with the people we spend the most time with or are closest to. Now, this message today is about all relationships, but it's going to come down to, we're going to hem it into probably more the closer relationships that we have. So let me ask you another question. Where did you get your information on what a godly relationship looks like? How did you find out? Who told you what godly relationships look like? For just about everyone, they form their ideas on what relationships look like by the environment they are raised in or by the people they look up to. So where did yours come from? And what happens once we become a Christian, or when we become Christians? Or what do we hope happens when people become Christians, when the world changes? So 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is what happens, just a little bit of background on when we become Christians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith, in him as Saviour, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because a spiritual awakening brings a new life. When we become Christians, we enter a new life. We enter a new way of living now. Colossians 3, 1-3 says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Interesting, we sang a song about heaven to earth this morning. We sang a song about the prayer that Jesus asked us to pray. So we set our sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. And it says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And then I love this in verse 3. I want to highlight this. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I've got a little bit of an illustration this morning, and I would like to ask Andy and Cass and Olive to come and just sit at the stage here for a moment. So if they can do that, give these guys a round of applause. Okay, I just want to picture this for you. So, if you remember in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel travelled along, they were covered by the cloud, which represents the Holy Spirit. And whenever they were under the cloud, they were given provision. They were safe, they ate well, everything was fine. If they decided to move out from under the cloud, there was no longer provision, there was no longer safety, and they were left to the elements. And I don't want to spend too long on it, but I want to give you that picture. But things have changed slightly in the way things work once Christ came to the earth. And we now have an individual relationship with Christ. And so when I become a Christian, and I'll just read this. God has an order for our relationship with him, and Jesus modeled this, okay? He was submitted to God and Jesus said that he only did what the Father asked him to do. In submission to God. And so God and Jesus had a common mission. They did it together. And so what took place is, if this is God, Jesus was under the mission of God's mission. And he was submitted to the mission. Okay? So this is what took place. If I'm Jesus, I'm submitted to the mission. All right. Now, with Andy becomes a Christian. And you can come up here, Andy, if you like. I'll get you to sit down in a sec. Andy becomes a Christian. And so he is under Christ, submitted to the mission. Cass, before she meets Andy, becomes a Christian. this is your turn to put yes. Well done. She has an umbrella as well. And she is submitted to the mission of Christ. Okay, just quickly put your umbrellas down. I just want to read a scripture. Now, God's order in family relationships is God ordained. Okay? Now, I've heard much discussion on some of the scripture that God talks about, and there's a lot of people that don't like the way God has ordained the order of family. And I've heard many arguments to why things should or shouldn't be, but the reality is God has an order. Okay, in Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They have a common mission. They are in mission together under God." Okay. Now, I want to skip to Ephesians 5:21. Now, there's a few scriptures on this, but I want to go to this scripture first. And what happens with the husband and wife is it says in 5:21, it says, "being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Some versions say being submitted to one another in reverence for Christ. Now, in Ephesians 5:22, now I haven't got a slide for it, but I need you to hear this. I need to read it. Now, this is this. These are the scriptures that some people get a little bit edgy about. Okay, because at times, they haven't been modelled well. And it says Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church, himself being the saviour of the body." So, Andy meets Cass. Isn't that nice? And they're both Christians. You can put your umbrella up. No worries. Very good. So I'm going to... Don't twirl it. No twirling. So under Christ, under God, Andy is submitted to the mission. And Cass comes under that umbrella, also submitted to the mission. So you put your umbrella just down a little bit lower. That's it. So you're submitted to the mission. You can hold it up. No, here, this level, straight. That's it, yeah. Okay, and then guess what? Olive comes along. And Olive can go under the umbrella. And there's God's order for family. Okay? They're all submitted to the same mission. And then when Olive becomes a Christian, she's jumped the gun here because she wanted to put her umbrella up. When Olive becomes a Christian, she is submitted to the mission as well, submitted to Christ, to the mission. All right, and that's how it looks. And that's the way it works. Now, some people don't like that, and some people get a bit edgy about that in the age that we live in, but there's a few things in the age that we live in that are going a bit sideways or not according to where God's word is. And you know, call it progressive if you like, but it's not according to the order that God has ordained. And as Christians, guess what? We need to live according to the way that God has ordained things. If we want to live in a way that brings growth and live according to God's word, then we need to stick to God's word, all right? And you may not agree with it, just like if you don't agree with gravity, whether you agree with it or not, it works, okay? So give these guys a hand. Okay. I needed to illustrate that. Now, right at this moment, I just need to go sideways a little bit. I just need to go just a little bit because I need to give some understanding on something. Now, we talked about Ephesians 5:22. Now, some of you might be asking, well, what happens if there is an unbelieving wife or husband? Well, the Bible talks about it pretty clearly. And in 1 Corinthians 7:12 to 13, I'm going to cover this first and then I'm going to talk about being unequally yoked, all right? So 1 Corinthians 7:12 to 13 says, "And if any believing woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that is, he receives the blessings granted through his Christian wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be ceremonially unclean, but as it is, they are holy." So I need you to understand that, and I need you to get the picture of that. And that's scriptural. That is the way God talks about it. Now, I'm going to hop to unequally yoked. Now, unequally yoked, now it's being tied together. And the scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally bound together with unbelievers. Do not make mismatched alliances with them, inconsistent with your faith." Now, when I read that scripture about if any believing woman has an unbelieving husband, I'm not advocating that anyone who is a Christian goes and finds an unbelieving person to yoke with. Now, we understand what a yoke is. A yoke is a picture of when there was two oxen or three oxen and they had a yoke over their necks and they were yoked together. And if when you put it in terms of Christian and non-Christian, if they're not yoked together, they haven't got the same mission and they haven't got the same purpose. And so this is why God talks about having the same mission and the same purpose and not being unequally yoked. I would say, and I believe we've got, Claudia and I have a great marriage, but I would say it's hard enough to deal with the things in life being on the same page as it is when you're on different pages. Now, God clearly says in here, he says that there is an out. He says that, not that there's an out, but he knows he wouldn't write this in here about a believing and unbelieving if he didn't think it was going to happen. But that's not me advocating that people go and get unequally yoked. All right? We're clear on that? All right. Okay. So, moving right along. This is where we have a bit of fun. Now, I just want to reread the scripture where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as is a service to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church, himself being the saviour of the body." Now, Ephesians 5:33, if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to read it, follow with me. It says, "However, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self, with behaviour worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. And the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband, that she notices him and prefers and treats him with loving concern, treasuring him, honouring him, and holding him dear." That is the Amplified version. Now, I've heard some husbands say, "Well, my wife doesn't treat me very well." Well, guess what? It's your call to lead. You lead the way God has called you to lead under his mission. You lead according to how God has called you to lead under his mission. Now, I was doing a bit of study on this. I was reading a little bit of commentary on it. And one of the commentaries had 9 questions for husbands. And so I'm going to read those questions out. I thought it'd be nice to read those questions out. And they are, so how do you know if you are loving your wife the way the Lord prescribes? Question 1, are you kind to her even when it hurts? Question 2, are you envious of her talents or gifts or just plain smarts? Question 3, do you consider yourself smarter or better than her in any way? I don't believe that Chris is poking you, Graham. If you didn't hear that, it's the Holy Spirit poking Graham. Question 4, are you rude to her? Question 5, can she count on the fact that you will do without in order to put her first? Question 6, does she have to walk on eggshells, men, around you, or is she comfortable being herself? Question 7, does it make you happy when she fails, or is it embarrassed by something or someone? Question 8, are you patient with her? I just want to stop on that. I'm going to go forward and do a little bit more on that in a minute. And I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 in a minute. The first thing in the list that love is in 1 Corinthians 13 is love is patient. So does that mean when you're not being patient with people, you're not loving them? So that means when you're waiting in line somewhere or you're at the lights and you're losing your bananas over the light not turning green like occasionally I do, that you're not being loving. It's the first thing. Love is patient. Okay, last question. Do you make a bit of an effort for her to succeed in every area of her life? No, it says, do you make every effort for her to succeed in every area of her life? They're just some fun questions I thought would be worth discussing this morning. Just consider those. So when we do life together, do our relationships work? Do they work as we do life together? Not just in family situations, but in all situations. So how do we do godly relationships? Well, John 13:34 says, I'm giving you a new commandment, if you like, a mission. I'm giving you a common mission, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so that you too are to love one another. By this, everyone will know. That means the people that don't know God, that are looking for an answer, those ones that haven't experienced Christ, they're looking for an answer and they're watching you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love and unselfish concern for one another. Now, I understand Philippians 1 verse 6 says that God has begun a good work in us and he's faithful to complete it. So the work that God is doing in and through us shows that we're a work in progress. But please don't think I'm using this as an excuse. And sometimes the fact that we're a work in progress is an excuse. And we need to be loving one another in a way that the Lord prescribes according to his word. So let's have a look at what he says about love. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Now this is probably I've done a few weddings, and I'm not talking about the weddings that I've done, but this is probably one of the most used scriptures at the start of a wedding or a wedding that people might have. They use this scripture in so many wedding services. And let me be straight, it's a pity they don't use it in their life together. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrongs or of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstances. Now, that's a fair list. Now, during the week, I thought, I'm going to break this up into two halves. So what love is does, or how it looks, and what love isn't. And so what I did was that I broke it into two halves, and I surveyed about 20 people on what they thought love is and what was the most important one in the list. So if we can put the first list up, Maddie, that'd be awesome. So love is patient, kind, rejoices in truth, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. So if you're sitting there, you can join in this survey if you like. And I want you, out of that list, tell me what you think. Well, don't tell me, but just keep it to yourself. There's no right or wrong answer. Even though when I gave the survey to Graham, he gave it back and he said, I've given the right answer. There's no right or wrong answer, okay? Because often it's dictated to by the family that you live in or your life experience. So what is the most important in the love is? Is it patience? Is it kindness? Is it rejoices in truth? No, you can't have more than one. Is it always hopes? Is it always trusts? Is it always perseveres? Just look at it. Which one's the most important? I'll give you the results of the survey in a minute. Okay, so let's look at the second list, and I want you to do the same thing. What love isn't or doesn't. So it isn't jealous or envious. It isn't boastful. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It isn't selfish. It isn't irritable or easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, and it doesn't rejoice in injustice or delight in evil. What is, in your mind, the most important one? Thank you for participating in the survey. I surveyed 18 people, and if we can go back to the first list, the three top answers. The top answer was love isn't selfish. That was the top answer. Out of the 20, we had 10 people say that they felt that selfishness was a major contributor to breakdown when it's used well in a relationship. Okay, The second one had 9 responses, and it was out of the positive, and it was, it always perseveres. And there was a tie, but we're going to go with back into the second part of the list. The next most important, and I think this is critical in any relationship, not just in a home relationship, was that it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And there was 4 responses for that. All the others were kind of scattered. Nearly everything was represented in the 20 people that I surveyed. So I thought, rather than do the whole list this morning, I'm going to pick three, and I'm going to pick the top three answers that all you people surveyed for me. So the top three answers. And so we're going to start with, it keeps no record of wrongs. So let's make it personal. How many wrongs of other people have you kept record of? How many wrongs of those closest to you have you kept record of? Who are you keeping record of? Brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, work colleague? Because it actually says in the scripture that if you're keeping record of wrongs, you're not loving people. And I love the fact that God is really strong on this in the New Testament. So do you say, I'll show them. I'll never forget what they've done. I'll show them. I'll just remind them of it. Just every now and again, just so they don't forget what they've done. Well, there's a story in the Bible. I'm not going to go into it in depth, but before Jesus tells a story, he says in Matthew 18, 21 to 22, he says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I say to you, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Keeping a record of wrongs is a great way to put ice in a relationship rather than to build a relationship. It's time to let it go. Deal with the unforgiveness, deal with the offense, and move on. The second thing that we had, which was the highest response, was it's not selfish. Love is not selfish. It's the old what's in it for me? What about me? Why can't I have it? It's all about me. How do you know whether you are being selfish? Well, it's pretty simple. If you are putting yourself first, you are being selfish. Selfishness is the best way to put any relationship on shaky ground. It erodes away the strength of any relationship. It is as kryptonite is to Superman. Love the way Graham says it. Who's on the throne? Is self on the throne? I'm not talking about where everyone can see you, where you're in a public place. I'm talking about when the rubber hits the road, when the nitty-gritty is, when you've got the choice of putting someone else first. And even, you know, even sometimes, and I know I've done it before, it's kind of like sometimes you can shroud unselfishness shroud selfishness with unselfishness. You can just make it look like that you're not being selfish, but underneath, you know. And the reality is it's just between you and God. But it doesn't help relationships, and it's not a godly way of doing it. And when we became Christians, we joined with the mission, the common mission, and we said, we're going to do just like Christ did. Now, I'm pretty sure that when Christ was on the earth, he did things pretty unselfishly. I think he went to the cross. I think he took a whole heap of whippings and beatings and everything for us. And so our call is to love one another as Christ first loved us. James 3:16 says, for where there is jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing and morally degrading practice. Morally degrading practice. Proverbs 18:1. He who willfully separates himself from God and man seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. And Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves. So lastly, always perseveres. Some versions have or endures in every circumstance. Now, every circumstance means sometimes it's not going well. Sometimes it's tough. And when you understand the link between love and always persevering, I just think that is an amazing picture. It always perseveres through any circumstance. But we live in a give-up world. We live in a I'm walking out of here world. But we've got an answer that was modeled to us on the cross. Jesus didn't get halfway through, even though he asked the question, please, Lord, Father, take this cup away from me if you can, but not my will, but your will be done. He saw it through till the end, and we sit here today because love persevered to the end. And that's our mission. We are to persevere. We're to persevere, even though we might be wronged, even though people might be rude to us. It's not our call to be rude back. And sometimes it's hard, and I get it, but our mission is to show love in every way. And so there's three benefits that I put of persevering. The first one is the Bible says that we're blessed when we persevere. Secondly, the Bible says that character is built in us when we persevere. And thirdly, I know it sounds like it's you show strength to persevere, but when we persevere, it actually builds strength in our lives. Let me just finish by reading the love scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no records of being wronged. It is not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Who's in your world that you need to adjust the way you love for? Who is it that drives you nuts? How are you going to do it from here in? Let's pray. If we can have the worship team up, that'd be awesome. God, I just want to thank you for this series on This Is Living Now. Father, I just want to thank you for the message today on how to do godly relationships, how they look, and the way you want us to live them out. And Father, I pray for each and every person here that is sitting here and is listening and goes, I know, but it's hard. So, Lord, I pray that there is a transaction that happens here today with a willing heart and the power of your Holy Spirit to say, I know it's hard, but, Lord, I want you to show me, change my heart so that the outworking will be different. So, God, we just thank you for your word, for your life-changing word. And I pray that we will apply it to our lives. We will come under your mission. And we will love the way that you asked us to love. And Lord, all the relationships in our life will benefit. And so, God, we just give you thanks for today. And we praise your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.